We'll be reading Psalm 80, the entire psalm. Psalm 80. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock. You who are enthroned upon the cherubim, shine forth before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh. Stir up your might and come to save us. Restore us, O God, let your face shine that we may be saved. O Lord God of hosts, how long will you be angry with your people's prayers? You have fed them with the bread of tears and given them tears to drink in full measure. You make us an object of contention for our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. Restore us, O God of hosts. Let your face shine that we may be saved. You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. It sent out its branches to the sea and its shoots to the river. Why then have you broken down its walls, so that all who pass along the way pluck its fruit? The boar from the forest ravages it, and all that move in the field feed on it. Turn again, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and see. Have regard for this vine, the stock that your right hand planted, and for the son whom you made strong for yourself. They have burned it with fire. They have cut it down. May they perish at the rebuke of your face. Let your hand be on the man of your right hand, the son of man, whom you have made strong for yourself. Then we shall not turn back from you. Give us life, and we will call upon your name. Restore us, O Lord, God of hosts. Let your face shine, that we may be saved. Thus ends the reading of God's holy, inerrant word. Would you join me in prayer? Father, we ask that as we approach this text, we would have the boldness to pray to you in this way, that we would pray, turn us, Lord, turn to us, and turn us to you. Lord, I ask as I preach that I would be out of the way, that we would hear your gospel. As we read in our New Testament lesson, that this would not be my word, but your word for us. That we would proclaim Christ this morning. For Christ's sake, would you speak to our hearts that we would glorify our Savior? Would you be with us now? In Christ we pray. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. Psalm 80 lands directly in the middle of the Psalter. It is, if you were to do a word count in each direction, you land in Psalm 80. And so this psalm is at the heart of the Psalter, placed intentionally there for God's people to call to him for revival. We call to the Lord for revival because he is the only one who can give us revival. Churches try to schedule revivals, but that is not something we can do. That is not within our power. What is within our power is to call to the Lord. He has told us to do so, to call to him. And this psalm that we just read, this is a prayer for revival. This is a communal lament to the Lord for the devastation that the people of Israel are experiencing. This is likely before 722 BC, before the fall of the northern kingdom. The tribes mentioned here are associated with Joseph, who inherited the northern land. So this is likely in that time period before that fall. But we don't know exactly the circumstances, but we can make an educated guess that it could be something such as the Assyrian army pushing in and devastating the people, something along those lines. We also know that when these things happen, the people have been disobedient to the Lord. We know that the northern kingdom was plagued with disobedience. So we know these things. We know that the Lord promised curses for covenant disobedience for his people, that they would suffer in the land that he has given them. when they disobey him. But we do not know exactly what is going on here. But we do know that this is a communal lament that is meant to lead the people to join together, to cry to their Lord. It hopes in the Lord to turn his people back to himself. And so this morning, as we read this psalm, we are encouraged to cry out with a firm hope, knowing that the Lord answers the cries of his people, even when it seems his face has turned away from us, even when it seems he has a deaf ear to our cries. The psalmist cries out with boldness, saying, "Lord, why don't you hear our prayers?" Does he stop praying? No, he is crying out to the Lord. He's confident that the Lord hears his cries. And in Christ, we cry to the Lord saying, "Show us your face." We know the face of God. He has shown us his face in Christ. We read that in 2 Corinthians earlier this morning. So in Christ, God has revealed his face and restored a people to himself. He alone is our salvation, and he is the one we cry out to. We say, "Revive your people, O Lord." When we cry out for revival, we are not crying out for the Lord to restore us to our glory days, whatever those may be. But we are crying out to the Lord to return us to himself. And as we work our way through this psalm, we'll see that. That is what the psalmist is crying out. When he says restore us, when you see restore us in your ESV translation that we read, the King James says turn us again. And that's a great translation. The word there is the same word for turning or repenting. It's the same word used when it says, "Turn to us, Lord." But it's saying, "Cause us to turn, Lord." And where is the cry calling out to the Lord to turn us to? But to the Lord. The cry is to call the Lord to turn us to himself. So as we work through the psalm, we're going to look at our sovereign shepherd in the first few verses. And then we're going to see humiliation and exaltation in the text. And also we're going to consider the face that shines, and that is repeated over and over again. Shine your face upon us. And that may sound familiar because we do this blessing almost every week in this church. The Lord bless you and keep you. Does that sound familiar? The Lord make his face to shine upon you. You've heard this time and time again. And this psalm recalls that blessing, saying, "Lord, shine your face on us, that we would know your peace, that we would know your grace and your favor." But first, let's look at the sovereign shepherd at the beginning of the psalm. He says, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock." Well, if he's the sovereign shepherd, that makes us the sheep, right? We are the sheep of his fold. We are the flock. And what does that imply? You've heard this time and time again, because that theme of sheep in the Bible is over and over and over again laid before us. And sheep are prone to wander. You've probably heard that in many, many sermons, that sheep are dumb animals. Maybe you've heard that before. And it's true. Sheep need a shepherd. They are prone to wander. They are not good at recognizing danger. And we are not good at recognizing danger unless we are shown. And we, like sheep, are prone to wander. And so we look to God to provide to us. And in the psalm, he's saying, "We look to you to provide for us, Lord, but we are eating tears. We are drinking tears." This does not feel like Psalm 23. This does not feel like I am being led by still waters. Lord, I'm not drinking water. I have the bitterness of tears. And so he's looking to the Lord to provide something better than these tears. But something else that we know about the shepherd and the sheep need to be corrected by the shepherd. And here, the shepherd is skillfully using his tools to drive his sheep. It may feel like chaos to the people right now, and I'm sure it did feel like chaos to them. But the shepherd is using skill here. There's nothing out of his control. The shepherd has led them to the wolves, but he has a purpose. But from their perspective, they just see the wolves. They just feel the enemy taking everything that has been given to them by their God, and it feels like shame. "Shepherd, why have you fed us to the wolves? We no longer feast in the land that you have given us. Why have you turned away from us?" So where do we first get this idea of shepherd? I mentioned Psalm 23, and that a lot of times that's where our mind goes to when we think of the Lord as our shepherd. But where do we first hear that? The first time we see the Lord as our shepherd is in Genesis, the first book of the Bible. And in Genesis, as Jacob is blessing Joseph and his sons, as he's blessing Joseph's sons, he asks that the Lord who has been his shepherd would be a shepherd to them. Those very sons whose tribes are mentioned at the beginning of this psalm. That the Lord be a shepherd to you as he has been a shepherd to me, Jacob says. The shepherd is our keeper. The shepherd was the one who kept Jacob as he traveled, as he anticipated the promises of the Lord eventually being fulfilled. He was dependent on the Lord as his keeper in this time of wandering. And that idea of keeping, also in Genesis, we see that over and over again. We see it as early as Adam in the garden. He is supposed to keep the garden. But what happens with Adam? He fails. And he eats the fruit that's forbidden. He's supposed to be a keeper of the garden. But he has abused it very early. And Cain says, I am not my brother's keeper. Do you remember that? And what does he do? He kills his brother. So very early, within the first four chapters, we see that man is not a very good keeper. In Numbers, we have this blessing. The Lord bless and keep you. The Lord identifies himself as our keeper. We are those who were not very good at keeping, but the Lord is perfect at keeping his people. And in Genesis 28, the Lord promises to keep Jacob. So when Jacob says in Genesis 48 that the Lord has been my shepherd all my days, that follows the Lord's promise to keep him in Genesis 28. He promises to keep Jacob, and the Lord has been faithful to that promise. And in John chapter 10, Jesus identifies himself as the good shepherd. Our God is our keeper. Jesus, as our brother, is his brother's keeper. As Cain failed to be, Christ is our keeper. As Cain took the life of his brother, Jesus lays down his life for his people. He is the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. And so that is the shepherd that we cry out to when we say, give ear, O shepherd of Israel. He's the one faithful to keep Israel. Remember, Israel is the same name for Jacob and Israel, same person, right? Shepherd of Israel. And then he hands this down to his children. And the Lord is their shepherd. And he is your shepherd. And he is my shepherd. And we know that the nature of this shepherd is one who would lay down his life for his people. But he also says, you who are enthroned upon the cherubim, shine forth. Those cherubim that were set in the garden as a guard, or on top of the ark as a guard. You are set upon the cherubim. That is a picture of the power and the glory and the majesty of the Lord. So he's not only our shepherd, but he is our sovereign shepherd, our sovereign God who is our shepherd. That is who we cry out to. He is the one with the power to save. He has the power to restore his creation. So surely he has the power to restore his people here in the psalm. The psalmist is confident that he can restore this nation. Shepherd, who is enthroned upon the cherubim, I cry out to you, hear my prayer. And we pray in confidence that he can restore his people. As the children's song says, our God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing our God cannot do. Is your faith there? Is your faith in the place of the child that can sing that song that says, Lord, we are never beyond your reviving. Lord, you can turn your people to you. So we come to him in boldness, pleading that he would restore us again, that he would turn us again, and that he would let his face shine that we may be saved. Three times the psalmist cries out, restore us, O God, turn us, O God. Let your face shine that we may be saved. Three times it says that in the psalm. And each time he builds by adding to the name of God. He says, restore us, O God, in verse 3. Then, restore us, O God of hosts, in verse 7. And then finally, restore us, O Lord God of hosts, or you could read it this way, restore us, O Yahweh, God of hosts, our covenant God. So restore us, O God. Restore us, O God of hosts, our God of armies, come in strength. Restore us, O God, our covenant God. Be with your covenant people. So calling upon the Lord in confidence that he would let his face shine, that we may be saved. And what does that mean for the Lord to shine his face, that we would be saved? This is a picture of the Lord's grace and favor. If you can think about it this way, the Lord is glorious, all-powerful. And if you think of Isaiah hiding from the glory of the Lord, being undone by the glory of the Lord, and it's a bold request for us to make, shine grace and favor on your people. Your face, incline yourself towards us. Look our way, Lord. It's a bold request, but it's the blessing that the Lord gave his people in Numbers. The Lord gave that blessing to Moses, to give to Aaron, to give to the people. The Lord told us to seek his face. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. Give you peace. We'll get to this in a moment, but how can the Lord's face give us peace? When Isaiah sees the Lord's face, he is undone. He says, I saw the Lord and I said, woe is me. Adam and Eve in the garden, after they sin, they hide from the face of the Lord in their shame. And the Lord is glorious. He's the King of Kings. I believe we would be bashful if we were to approach a king, an earthly king, a president, even possibly a congressman. You might be a little bashful to approach such a person. And we are crying out to the Lord of Lords, shine your face upon me. Give me that gift that you would shine your face upon me. Show me that grace and favor that I could be in your presence. If you think about the face is where you see, it's where you take in everything. And when you turn your face away from somebody, what are you doing? You're shutting them off, right? You turn. So if you ever had this experience with a kid, hopefully your kid, and they're turning their face, you're talking to them, they're turning their face away, and you have to grab their chin and kind of direct it. It's like, I want your attention right now. I want your face. That's a little bit of a clue on what it means to shine your face, but it's different here. This is the superior shining his face down on the inferior. He is giving us his grace and favor when he does such a thing. So the face is significant. The face in Hebrew is the same word for presence. And so when Adam and Eve flee from the presence of the Lord, it may say in your translation, it's they're fleeing from the face of the Lord, literally, is what it says. So it's the same word. We just dynamically want to translate that into different things because that's how our language works. So being in someone's being before someone's face, it's the same thing as being in their presence. And we want to be in the Lord's presence. We cry out to him, let your face shine that we may be saved. And that's because we are praying in confidence that we have his grace and his favor. And we're asking for that. We're pleading for his presence with his people. And this plea is certainly answered in Christ. As we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, we see the glory of God in the face of Christ. He is the revelation of the face of God to us. He has shown us his grace and favor in fullness in Christ, our good shepherd, who is the one who holds sovereign power and authority. He is the one we have been praying for. He is the one Psalm 80 is praying for. But the psalmist is perplexed by the severity of their situations. He gives the illustration of a plant who's been transplanted. He said, you took us as a vine and you put us in the land of Canaan and we spread out. We spread out to every border, east, west, north, and south. We went upwards, up the mountain. This vine became like a tree that could create shadow. We grew in every direction, Lord. You blessed us, and it was abundant. That's the illustration he lays out. As as Israel is a plant transplanted. They wander in the wilderness, and then they're transplanted into this land that was ready for them, cultivated for them. And the land, if you'll remember, the Lord puts them there incrementally so that society would thrive as it went in, so that things would not become desolate. If it happened too fast, things would not go well. But the Lord did everything, took every step along the way, took them exactly how they needed to go to thrive in the land. And if you are good with plants, you know what this is about. You know there's processes. You don't want to shock a plant. I don't know what I'm talking about, by the way, because I've killed every plant I've ever tried to work with. But if you are good with plants, you know what plants need to thrive. And sometimes a plant is uprooted and it is transplanted into a new location with better light, with a better just circumstances, that it would thrive, that it would grow. And that's the illustration here. The psalmist says, Lord, you put us in this place so that we would do well. And we did do well. We grew. We grew abundantly. But now, you're destroying us. Why would you do that? Why would you take such great care to plant us and then destroy us? And you know exactly how it is with your plants. You do what you can to maintain them. You keep the invasive plants away. You keep the pests away so that your plant will grow. Well, that's not what's happening with Israel right now. And so the psalmist says, why, Lord? We grew well. Success. Why have you allowed us to be destroyed? Do something, Lord. Unclean animals devour our land. The boar comes from the forest. This is an unclean animal that the psalmist is mentioning. Church, do you ever feel that way? Lord, you have grown your church. Why is the unclean animal infiltrating your church, Lord? Why do you allow this, Lord? You can understand the psalmist's frustration. How is it that you would allow these unclean animals to come into our land, to eat all that is good, all that you have given us? The shame is too much to bear, Lord. Again, as we introed this psalm, I mentioned that the northern kingdom was plagued with disobedience, and it's really easy for us to say, well, I know why. I know why this is happening to you. It was your sin. You were a sinful people, so the Lord sent in these invaders. And surely sin has consequences, and there were curses in the covenant for disobedience. But as we try to understand these situations, I think we would do well to think of Jesus' words in Luke 13. Those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. That's the word we need to hear as we read a text such as this, as we read Israel falling to their enemies, as we read of this, and as we see them as perplexed. Why, Lord, why would you raise us up only to tear us down? We do well to hear Christ's words that unless we repent, we will likewise perish. So instead of trying to critique, instead of trying to figure out what exactly were the sins that led to this downfall here, we should be doing introspection into our own lives. Lord, what are the sins that are leading to our own demise, Lord? Why is it that we struggle, Lord? Help us to repent. We need to cry out like the psalmist. Turn us to you, O Lord. Shine your face on us. Turn to us and turn us to you, Lord. And he uses the illustration of the vine. Israel is likened to a vine and called God's son, led out of bondage, planted into the land. And as we've mentioned, God caused that vine to flourish. God took care of every need of the people, both in the wilderness and once they got into the land. If you remember, in the wilderness, the people even complained as the Lord provided for them. And even in the wilderness, they were saying, Lord, why did you bring us here just to kill us? And now they're in the land, and the same questions being risen from the people. Why did you bring us here just to kill us? And we see another vine in Scripture. We see Joseph as a vine. He's blessed as a fruitful branch, it says in Genesis 49. Joseph was a favored son, and he was cast into a pit. He was sold into slavery. Joseph was falsely accused and imprisoned for years. Then he was raised out of that prison. He was given favor in Pharaoh's sight and given authority in Egypt. Then he becomes a source of salvation for his people. And what was meant for evil was meant for good. So we see in Joseph's life, we see this humiliation to exaltation. In Israel's life, we've seen exaltation to humiliation. And then let's look at the truest example of the vine, Christ, who is our source. Apart from him, we cannot be fruitful, John tells us. Jesus is also the beloved Son. He's the Son of the right hand, the Son of Man, mentioned in our psalm this morning. And he humbles himself to become a man, and he lives amongst sinful men. He is humiliated, and his humiliation continues as he is accused by sinful men, crucified, bearing the curse. He was buried. His humiliation was deep. But then he is raised from the grave. He is given authority, and he becomes the source of salvation of his people. Sounds a bit like Joseph, but fuller and grander and bigger. What was meant for evil, God meant for good. We're often perplexed by our circumstances. We're often perplexed. Lord, why would you allow such a humiliation to come upon your people? But the Lord is a skillful shepherd working amongst his people. And the humiliation of his people is not the end. And we are united to Christ, who after his humiliation was exalted. And apart from that vine, we can bear no fruit. Apart from the vine, we will wither. Our Savior knows humiliation, and he can sympathize. As our assurance of pardon this morning said, we have a high priest who is able to sympathize with us. He knows humiliation. But he also knows exaltation, and he can raise his people up, and he will raise his people up. So like the psalmist, we cry out in boldness to him. We cry out to him as a people desolated, a people in need. Turn to your people again. Revive us. Turn us to you. So we plead to the vine, who is the good shepherd, the Lord of hosts, seated above the cherubim. Shine your face upon us. And the last point we're going to consider is the face that shines. The face that shines is our hope of deliverance. In Psalm 80, verse 14, there are four imperatives. Turn to us, look down, see, have regard, or keep us. To sum that up, condescend to shine your face on us that we might be saved, Lord. The King of Kings has shown his face on peasants. Think about that. Look to Jesus, who condescended to save his people. In him we have salvation. As we consider that idea of him shining his face on us, it sounds very bold to seek the Lord's face, does it not? As I mentioned earlier, Isaiah says, "Woe is me," when he sees the face of the Lord. In the psalm we've read this morning, verse 16 says, "May they perish at the rebuke of your face." Our God is a fierce God. Exodus 33:20 says, "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." Yet the Lord shines his face upon his people. That is the mystery of grace, is it not? How then do we have the boldness to seek God's face? Because he tells us to. It's a mystery. A holy God and an unholy people. But that's the mystery of salvation in Christ, that we are united to Christ, that we share in the benefits of Christ, the very one who shines on us the glory of God, bore our sins. You cannot see my glory and live. Christ died so that you would not die when you saw his glory. Let that sink in. Christ's face, for God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. That is what Moses was seeking. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So why then is the Lord's face shining upon you a good thing? Why is it salvation? Because in Jesus Christ, he has blessed us and he has kept us and he has given us peace. The glory of the face of God shines on his church, and only by his grace we are not destroyed. Psalm 80 is a prayer for revival, and we should pray for revival. We do well to pray for revival. But what is revival? But a turning to God, a restoring of that fellowship that was broken. Adam and Eve hid from the face of God. We do not have to hide from the face of God. He has shown us his face in Christ, and he turns us to himself. We need him to turn us to him, and we need him to turn to us. And the psalm reminds us to call upon God's covenant faithfulness and blessings. Don't hide from God as Adam and Eve did, but seek restored fellowship with God by trusting his blessing. Maybe you feel your sin and you want to hide from the face of God. In the text here, the people had sinned, but they are seeking the face of God, that God would turn to them, that God would turn them back to himself, that he would revive them. And you can cry out with that same hope, knowing that the Lord answers the cries of his people. Because in Christ, we know the grace of God. And God has revealed his face and restored his people. He alone is our salvation. So plead with him, turn us, O God of hosts, turn us. Shine your face upon us, that we would be saved. Would you pray to him in confidence? As you see the church trying to fall away from the Lord, plead with him, turn us back to you, Lord. Plead with him for revival, that his church would glorify him before the world. There's a sense of shame in this psalm. Lord, the boars have come in. Everyone is plucking the fruit off of our branches, Lord. Where is the glory among your people? Plead with the Lord that he would be glorified through his church. Would you pray with me? Father, we ask that you would drive us back to you as our good shepherd. Would you help us to seek you? Would you drive us to seek you? As we look around in the world, let us not ever be discouraged, but let us have confidence in our Lord. Lord, increase our prayers that we would believe that you have the power to turn your people to you, that you have the power to make your church flourish and to cover the whole earth even, that our branches would spread out from east to west, north, south, that we would even ascend the mountains growing high. Lord, let your church be a branch that shines your glory, and that is the sweetness of shade of your grace and your mercy. Lord, revive our hearts. Draw us to you. Would you shine your face on us, that we would know your grace and your favor, that we would be transformed by you, and that we would have peace in our Savior. In Christ we pray. Amen.